2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're talking this morning about Paul's authority. He's actually having to defend himself. You can imagine that. After establishing the church in the city of Corinth, the Apostle Paul left Corinth, and he went to Asia Minor to start a work there in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, before leaving Ephesus, he gathered the elders of the church there together, and he said this, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So they'll come from without. "Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things in order to draw away the disciples after themselves," or to their way of thinking. Paul warned the church at Ephesus about these savage wolves because he had watched that happen to the church in Corinth after he left Corinth. Paul calls these wolves false apostles because they weren't sent. They just went. They were self-appointed. They came from Jerusalem, but they were not sent out by the church in Jerusalem. They were known as Judaizers. Their goal was to draw disciples after their way of thinking, to divide the body of Christ. They wanted a piece of the pie, as it were. They believed that to be a Christian, not only did you need to receive Jesus Christ, but also keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. And because the Apostle Paul, who founded the church in Corinth, taught that salvation was by grace, through faith, and not by works, these Judaizers sought to undermine the Apostle Paul and his teachings there in Corinth. They said that Paul was not a genuine apostle, so he's going to answer that. They questioned his motives. They questioned his teachings. They said that he lacked real spiritual authority, and they even stooped as low as to make fun of his physical appearance, if you can imagine, and the fact that he was not a very eloquent speaker. So in this last section of 2 Corinthians, that would be chapters 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul pulls out all of the stops and defends his ministry and teaching. Paul wasn't about to let these wolves devour these young sheep. Paul was a true shepherd, feeding, leading, and protecting the flock of God. Now, one of the things that these false apostles and teachers liked to do was to boast. They boasted in their credentials. Remember, they showed up with these letters of recommendation. They boasted in their knowledge. They boasted in their authority. They boasted in their eloquence. And so Paul, in defending his ministry and teaching in chapters 10 through 13, uses the word boast 20 times. Only Paul's boasting was not in himself, but in the Lord and in his work there in the church in Corinth. But the first thing he gives in the way of example is in verse 1. He followed the example of Christ. He said, "Now." Now, that word "now," it introduces a new subject from what we've been talking about in chapters 8 and 9. He says, "I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you." One of the accusations against Paul that was this, that while he was with them in Corinth, he was very meek and lowly, but as soon as he left, he became rather bold. You know, a lot of us are like that, aren't we? We get a lot bolder the further away we get. But the Corinthians loved the glory or boast in men, and that's what they were used to doing before they came to Christ, supposedly. So when these false apostles came in behind Paul, flashing their credentials around, you know, "We've been to seminary, etc., all that stuff, boasting of their superior knowledge, boasting of their spiritual authority. They were very bold and brash. They knew it all. Just ask them. Well, some of the Corinthian believers became enamored with these Judaizers. Come to think about it, when Paul was here, he was kind of meek and gentle, not like these guys. Maybe he doesn't have any authority, they thought. So Paul says, "I myself plead with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." I thought, what a thing to plead with, meekness and gentleness. Meekness is an attitude of the heart, and gentleness is an action that comes from that meekness in the heart. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. The world is constantly telling us to assert ourselves, watch out for number one, etc. But Paul says, "I came to you the same way that Jesus Christ himself came, in meekness and in gentleness." In the Old Testament, it's said of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that he would not lift up his voice in the streets. He wouldn't be loud and boisterous. He wouldn't stamp out a smoking flax or break a bruised reed. You know, and unfortunately, some coming to the church are proud and loud, flashing their credentials, thinking they're God's gift to the church. Watch out for those types. That's how these were. True spiritual authority doesn't have to boast. True spiritual authority commands obedience, but it doesn't have to demand it, you see. Jesus was meek and gentle, yet no one had more authority than Jesus Christ, no one. And so Paul says, what they are saying is right. I was lowly when I was there, just like Jesus would have been. And now that I'm not there, I'm bold, just like Jesus was when he turned over the tables of the money changers. That's authority. Some people think meekness and gentleness is weakness, but that's not true at all. Meekness is power and authority under control, just like with Jesus. But so he says, I came in meekness and gentleness. Authority in the church needs to be exercised in meekness and gentleness, not lording it over anybody, but in humility. Real authority displays itself in meekness and gentleness until it needs to display itself in boldness. Then watch out. Don't make the mistake of looking on the outward appearance, thinking that boasting is authority or that meekness has no authority. The second thing Paul says here in verses 2 through 6 now is that we use spiritual weapons. Unlike these Judaizers who were boasting about themselves, slandering Paul, etc., etc. He says, but I beg you so that when I am present, you know, when I come again and I am coming, I may be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So these false apostles and those in the city of Corinth, the church that were enamored with them and followed them, are the some that Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying, when I come again, I don't want to have to be bold. I don't, you know, and exercise authority, but I will if I have to. In other words, we can do this the easy way. We can do this the hard way. Now, the mistake they were making is they were looking on the outward appearance. They were looking at Paul according to the flesh, judging him by worldly standards. You know, the world looks on the outward, don't they? God looks on the heart. And they were thinking, you know, don't sweat this character, Paul. He's weak. He's really of no consequence. He talks big in his letters, but he's got no real power or no real authority. And so because Paul didn't exert himself, because Paul didn't have a strong personality, according to worldly standards, they thought he was weak. They were judging by outward appearance, according to the flesh, by worldly standards. And by that standard, these false apostles in Corinth had real power. Why? Because they were bold, they were brash, they were boisterous. But they weren't prepared for what Paul was about to say. Look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, hey, like all of us, Paul lived in a body of flesh and blood. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. They were warring against the Apostle Paul according to the flesh. By how? By bringing accusations, telling lies, making fun of Paul. That's all very carnal. That's the way the world wars. That's warfare according to the flesh. Now, the word that Paul uses here for war is the word where we get our English word strategy. It's talking about the strategies that's used in a military campaign. Paul considered himself and realized he was in a spiritual battle. So are you and I. All the accusations against Paul and his ministry were a satanic attack to try and keep the gospel of grace from taking root in Corinth and from there spreading out further into the regions surrounding Corinth. That's what was really behind all of this. And Paul recognized that this spiritual battle, that it was a battle of spiritual battles, were to be fought in the spiritual arena and with spiritual weapons. To the church in Ephesus, Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, not the fleshly armor of this world, carnality and carnal weapons. He said that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so Paul identifies the true enemy. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The real enemy is the devil. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are not the enemy. Sometimes they're used of the devil. Sometimes we can be used of the devil, but that's Satan's work. And when we're fighting against each other, God's work is hindered, and that's a part of Satan's strategy. Don't get caught up into that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, Paul says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And so our real enemy is not our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's the devil. It's principalities, it's powers, it's rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. It's in a realm that we can't see, can't even identify. It's in the heavenlies. And that's why we need to fight with spiritual weapons and not carnal weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaning fleshly. Do you know what carnal weapons are? That's any weapon that the world who doesn't know Jesus Christ uses. That's what carnal weapons are. We Christians are not to use in any way, shape, or form the same kind of weapons that the world uses to accomplish what they're trying to accomplish. If the world uses it, it's not our weapon. The world would never think to use our weapons to accomplish their purposes. They would never think to fast or pray or to preach the word or to worship the Lord or to love people. Those are our weapons. The secular world never thinks to pray when they're facing some tough decision. Unfortunately, some churches have resorted to carnal methods, using this world's marketing methods to try and attract people into the fold, to try and accomplish the Lord's work, thinking that now that they've adopted it, it's spiritual. No, it's not. It's what the world does. Some Christians think if we can just take control of the political system that we can have success in the church or in our world. That's not true. Our citizenship, Paul said, is in heaven. That word citizenship is the Greek word politics. Winning an election is not winning a spiritual battle. That's a carnal method. Our war is to save souls, to take as many men, women, boys, and girls to heaven with us as possible. That's our war, not politics. The first century Christians were beaten for preaching the gospel. You know what they did? They hired a Christian lawyer. No, they prayed for boldness, and they went out and did it again. Peter was put in jail. They didn't picket City Hall. They prayed. Now, I'm opposed to abortion. I hope that you are. I think it's an abomination, but that's not our message. Our message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if they get saved, they're never going to, you know, harm a child in the womb. That's what we're talking about. For though we walk in the flesh, verse 3, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. Not what the world uses. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So our weapons, they're not carnal, they're spiritual. They're mighty in God. Carnal weapons, they have no power. Spiritual weapons are mighty. Spiritual weapons are dependent upon God. Carnal weapons are dependent upon ourselves. Spiritual weapons have divine power. Now, Paul does not list the spiritual weapons here like prayer and fasting, the word of God, loving people, etc. But he's describing what our weapons accomplish. He says, pulling down strongholds, destroying fortresses. A stronghold, listen carefully, is anything that a person relies on rather than God. It's worldly opinions. It's the reasoning of this world. It's psychology. It's worldly wisdom, etc. We store all of that up before we're saved. It becomes a stronghold. It's back here somewhere in our minds. And later on, because of that, we struggle with listening to and obeying God because our natural reasoning is telling us something different, worldly opinions and viewpoints. And in the case of these false apostles, their strongholds were the worldly opinions and arguments against the Apostle Paul that they had formed by looking on the outward. How can we have any spiritual authority? How can he have any spiritual authority? He's meek, he's gentle, you see. That's what they got from the world. It was a stronghold. Then he says, casting down arguments or imaginations. And that points us to where this comes from. It comes from our minds. The NIV says, demolishing arguments, showing the outcome of these strongholds. The New American Standard says, destroying speculations. Why? Because they're based not upon the truth of the Word of God, but upon worldly, fleshly, carnal reasoning. What we came to the Lord with from the world. There's a lot of arguments and reasoning against the Christian faith that the human mind has set up against the truth of God. We wonder where it comes from. The human mind, which is so closely associated with the heart, has stored up all these strongholds against the truth of God. And then whenever it needs to defend its position and behavior because it's doing something contrary to the knowledge and wisdom of God, it just pulls one of those things up from back here to defend itself, you see. The real battle is for the control of the mind, for our obedience. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, our worldly reasoning is always exalting itself against God. One high thing is our intellect, a little learning, and we think we know better than God. Conscience or science is a high thing that exalts itself against God. Religion's a high thing. Evolution's a high thing. Have you ever noticed that the more a person learns from the world around them, the less they have the ability to trust and believe the truths of the Bible? Learning can be a high thing. It's important what we put into our minds. God isn't mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's why our minds need to be renewed daily by the word of God, Romans chapter 12. But he says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, if we're warring against these strongholds, these arguments, these high things, then when those thoughts come into our minds, we will capture them right then and there. Don't let it have its way. Anything that's contrary to the knowledge and wisdom of God, and make them bow to the truth of the word of God. Right there. We need to read our Bibles regularly. We need to quote scripture. We need to put these things in our minds. See, the real battleground is the mind. The Greco-Roman wrestlers, they would get hold of a person. I mean, when you got a hold of them, you grab their head and wrestle them around, they're not fighting. They're going to the ground. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to get a hold of our minds. Causes us to think like the world around us thinks. And when he does, he puts us down. That's why Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. That's where we grab stability and strength. It's our minds. It's what we put in. Romans 13, 14, Paul said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision, which is the word forethought, for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't think on it. It's to look ahead and make plans in our minds to entertain the thought. I'll just think about it. I won't do it. Too late. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The spiritual, true spiritual warfare is prepared to punish any disobedience that is the result of some stronghold, some fleshly argument, or some high thing, or some thought that was not brought into captivity when you thought it. To me, this is the real biggie. It seems that when we've blown it, in one of these areas, we're willing to read our Bibles, we're willing to pray, we're willing to go to church, bring our thoughts into captivity, but the last thing we want to do is punish that disobedience. He's going to let it go. Don't let it have its way. Get rid of it. Don't go there again. Don't do it again, you see. The ultimate goal of our spiritual warfare should be like Paul's obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't interested in making anyone obedient to him, but obedient to Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. The other thing Paul was saying in this last part of verse 6 was that when the Corinthians' obedience was fulfilled, in other words, when they come in line, then Paul was going to come and punish these false apostles. He was coming to war with them. Okay? You better watch out. I'm coming in meekness and gentleness. I'm coming to preach the word and teach the word of God and to fast and pray and to praise the Lord and love people. You guys aren't going to stand a chance. Does everybody understand? Those are the weapons of our warfare right there. Problems in the church are not solved by meetings or changing the church's program, but by praying and preaching and teaching the word of God and fasting and worshiping the Lord and loving people, all to be done in meekness and gentleness. That's the Lord's way. Amen? Then the third thing Paul says, he says, I don't judge by outward appearance. Look at verses 7 through 11. That's what these false apostles and their followers in the church were doing, judging Paul by outward appearance and his lack of oratory skill. He says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Well, we got to ask ourselves that question. Do we do that? That shouldn't be in the church. That should just not be. It was a trap. It was one of the major problems there in the church in Corinth. It's how the world looks at things. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. You know? Evidently, some of them were going as far as saying that Paul wasn't even a Christian, another false accusation. All Christians belong to Christ, amen? Yeah. For even if I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord gave us, by the way, for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. I'm not ashamed, Paul says, to tell you that the Lord gave us this authority. You ask us for letters of recommendation? How about the Lord's recommendation? Okay? And the authority that I have, it's not for your destruction like these false apostles are doing. It's for your building up. That's what true godly authority ought to do, to seek to build up the flock of God, not to tear it down or not to use it for its own ends and means. Paul didn't want to pull rank and use his apostolic authority to bring things in line, but he would do what was necessary. He would use it to pull down strongholds, to cast down arguments, to punish wrong thinking. And at the same time, he would use it to build up the saints who became obedient. That's true authority from the Lord. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. He doesn't even speak good, man. He slurs his words and can't pronounce things right, and he gets stuff wrong. I thought after reading that, I'm in pretty good company, you know. They had resorting to making fun of Paul's personal appearance, even of his speaking abilities. Paul says, it's not about any of that stuff. That's carnal. That's the way we used to look at things. He said, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we're present. Yeah. Whoever was talking this trash about Paul was going to be in big trouble when Paul got back to Corinth. That's for sure. And I think that, you know, this letter was taken to the church there and read before Paul got there. And I wonder if people are looking around the room going, but you're in big trouble, but you've been talking about Paul, you know. I don't know, but they say Paul was a kind of a little scrawny guy, hunchback, wasn't very good looking, and he couldn't hardly see over the pulpit. Of course, you didn't want to look at him anyway. So, I mean, all those things, that's kind of the history around it. I mean, it's not written here in the Bible, but they're saying things like that about him. You know, so this little guy could get up, and he wasn't much to look at, and he would just start preaching the Word of God. It was so powerful, but he's no different than most people. He's making mistakes along the way and saying things. You guys hear preachers make mistakes all the time, you know, but, you know, and you realize they meant to say something else and didn't say that, like the time I talked about the Timex watch and I said it took a licking and keeps on ticking, or I should have said that, or I said it took a ticking and keeps on licking, you know, and everybody laughed. That stuff happens, you know, but they were like, you know, looking at that stuff, it's all outward. It's all carnal. It's all external. That's nothing. But Paul's physical appearance when he came would be just as weighty when he got there. How would you like the Apostle Paul coming after you? No thanks. So Paul says, I don't judge by the outward appearance like some do. And this is what he says in verses 12 to 18. Now, I also don't commend myself or pat myself on the back. These false apostles and teachers were members of the Mutual Admiration Society, always pat each other on the back. And I thought, you know, this is, I cracked up because if you watch this, these TV preachers, they all do it. You know, slapping each other on the back, guy just got through, you know, spewing out some false doctrine, and praise the Lord, that was a good message, brother. No, it wasn't. It was from the devil, you know? And they're just all, you know, slapping each other on the back and patting each other on the back and commending each other and stuff. It's just like what was going on here. Look at verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. I don't want anything to do with that group of people. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. There's always someone who we look better than. Amen? We can always find fault with someone or find someone who we're more spiritual than. But that's not a true spiritual comparison. The one we need to compare ourselves is with Jesus Christ. Then we're all in the same boat. And only then do we get a true picture of ourselves and of our own spirituality. We, however, verse 13, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. God has called us into the regions of Corinth to preach the gospel, to establish the church. That would include you. He's talking to them. Including those that were enamored with these false teachers that came in. For we are not extending ourselves beyond our sphere, thus not reaching you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but hope, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. That as this thing takes root, it's God's going to give us more, you know, it's going to be better for us, you know, in preaching the gospel. To preach beyond this region, beyond you. It'll have an effect and a ripple effect to the areas around there. Paul wanted the work to go beyond just Corinth and not to boast another man's sphere of accomplishment. Paul is talking here about the God-given realm in which he had an influence to preach and teach Jesus Christ. He started there in Corinth, and he had a sphere of influence and responsibility there, but he wanted it to spread. And now these false apostles came in and were reaping the benefits of what they didn't sow. Does everybody understand? It was another man's labor. Paul says, we don't do that. There's another sign of a wolf. Oh, the first sign is they, you know what they eat, right? Sheep. Yeah. Yeah. They use the sheep to build their own little kingdom and platform. Yeah. They don't care about the sheep. But the other thing they do is they come in behind, they steal sheep. They're not going to put in a hard labor to do a work like the Apostle Paul did. No, they came in behind Paul and started stealing the sheep away to themselves, just like Absalom did to his father David, the king. Same thing. That's how they are. And that's what was happening in Corinth. And now they're boasting on top of that as though this is their work. No, it wasn't. Anyone can come along after the hard work's done and criticize the founder and then take all the glory for the work. Look at what he says in verse 70. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen? It's the Lord alone who gives the grace so that we can accomplish anything in the Lord. He alone knows the hearts and motives. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. To be approved, that word means to be tested and given the Lord's stamp and seal of approval. Don't seek man's approval. Seek God's approval. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Not so people think you're wonderful in the pulpit. No, where'd people ever get this idea? But it's about personality. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. That's what's important, okay? It doesn't matter what we think of ourselves or even what others might think of us or say about us. What matters is what the Lord thinks. Does that make sense? We need the Lord's approval, not man's. That's what Paul is saying here. So important. So in defending his own ministry, and he didn't want to have to do this. He wouldn't have done it unless they were attacking, you know, you discredit the messenger, you discredit the message. Paul says, I'm not putting up for this. It's not about me. It's about the gospel of grace. But in defending his ministry, Paul gives us some great examples to follow. Number one, follow the example of Christ in meekness and gentleness. That's the way we serve each other. Number two, use spiritual weapons in our warfare, not carnal weapons. You don't have to undermine somebody, slander them. You just put your nose down and do what you're supposed to do and love people. Don't judge by outward appearance. Hey, that's what they did with David. Oh, he's just a little one out in the field. Don't worry about him. God wanted him to be the king. I wonder how many we've passed over just because they don't look as beautiful as we do. Did I just say it? Whatever. You guys know better than that, you know. And then lastly, don't pat yourself on the back. Boy, if there's any outcome, if there's any blessing as a result of something you did, it's the Lord. That's the truth. Leave, if you want to get patted on the back, let the Lord do it. And I tell you what, there is something every single day that the Lord does, and it's just a blessing. There's no doubt about it. Amen? Okay. What do we do now? Let's pray. Oh, yeah. I'm trying to be funny, and I don't know how. Yeah. But, you know, God doesn't let me get away with much. I tell you what, Lord, we just want to praise and thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, what great truths that are here, Lord. Help us to hold on to those things, Lord, to recognize what real spiritual authority ought to look like, Lord. And we praise and thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for straightening us out. Thank you for helping us make sense of this, Lord. And help us to not be on the wrong side of these things, Lord. To not judge on outward appearances. To not use carnal methods against the enemy or the church for that matter. That would be stupid. God help us not to pat ourselves on the back. But to turn, give all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who died for us. He's the one that is the head of the church, etc. Thank you. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And we ask all these things. We thank you for them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.